the doctrine of spiritual adoption today, I would say adoption is doubly personal to me. The first reason is because Sandy and I, as many of you know, have three beautiful children, Tobias, Piper, and Kristen, and we love them with all our hearts. And part of our family's gospel story is that our youngest, Kristen, was adopted by us about 2.5 years ago. The day of adoption concluded our joyful yet at times difficult journey of 3.5 years as county foster parents. And prior to her, we had the blessing of caring for 4 other children, Elena, Ignacio, Jose, and Isabella. And a lot of that joy was mixed with great pain, particularly because of things that we've seen these children go through prior to our intersecting their lives, because of the way our own weaknesses and sins were exposed in that process, because of the frustrations and fallenness of the system, because sometimes even some of the way we had friends and even family members oppose us and who were indifferent to our plight and our struggles in that process. So sometimes we felt abandoned and alone. And when these children were united with their birth families, we were simultaneously rejoicing as well as devastated to have to let them go, because our job was to take care of them, but they weren't ours. So we learned a lot. We realized we had to be more concerned what it would cost these children to not be cared for than what it would cost us to care for them. It was devastating to lose those prior 4 children, but it was totally worth it to have the opportunity to love them. We're very happy to see their lives even now, and their homes have become whole and healthy again, and they're reunited with their birth families. Therefore, all the time when we think about it, it's joy upon joy. And yet, to have Kristen now as our very own daughter is beyond words. Some have said to us, "Kristen is so lucky to have you." And I understand what people mean, but we really don't feel that way, genuinely. It doesn't come into our thoughts that we're the lucky ones. No, or she's the lucky one. We're the blessed ones, right? There's no chance in that. That's God's providence. It's like she's a gift. We get to be her parents, her family, and I get to be daily rescued from my own selfishness, my impatience, the things that are just as disease-ridden in my own soul. I get to hold her each day as daddy in my own arms. And I get to point her to Jesus Christ. Sandy and I feel like she's not the lucky one. We're the blessed ones. We're the blessed ones. So that's the first reason why adoption is extremely personal to me. The second reason it's super personal to me is something most people who meet me don't know. That is the fact that I too was adopted. That might be a surprise to some of my friends, maybe to some of you. I don't think it will be, but it shouldn't be. The thing is, I wasn't adopted in the sense that I was an abandoned child or as an orphan in the way that most people think of the term, but I was in a condition far more serious and horrible and desperate. I was a total stranger, a spiritual wanderer, an outsider to the family of God, a slave of sin, an enemy of God, a zealous blasphemer, an object of the just wrath of God. I had no desire for God, even though starting from age 9 or 10, I started attending church because my father became a Christian. And as a young man, I often very intentionally, very publicly expressed my hatred of all that was spiritual and of Christianity. And other times, I only mechanically did what others said God expected of me in terms of church behavior. Then mercifully, God interfered. He intervened. He intercepted me on the path that I had been on. And then I heard the message of God's grace in the gospel. And as I listened, God regenerated my dead heart. And he caused me to believe, and I was convicted of my utter sinfulness, my utter inability to save myself, my rebellion, my cosmic treason. And so it was that day I came to the end of myself. And I surrendered my self-salvation projects, and I gave up my desire for autonomy from him, and I really rejoiced in his sacrificial death for my sins, right? Not just our sins or people's sins, other people's sins, but my sins in my place. And I rejoice. I up to that point, I hadn't ever known happiness like that in my entire life before my conversion. I think many of you can share, all of those of you who are believers, you can share the same thing. Maybe you might express it, this joy, same joy in a different way. But I felt like dancing. I had to tell people what happened to me, how God had loved me, how God loves me. And I did tell people. You know, when a person is in love with somebody, and that was me. That was me. It was with the God of the universe who had given the stiff arm for so long. God wasn't far away anymore. He wasn't distant. He wasn't somewhere I had to climb and climb to somehow reach, like some Buddha in a temple at the top of the mountain. Many believers don't know the exact time of their conversion, and that's okay. That's fine. I think many believers are in that, but that's their testimony. But they know their spiritual life. They know Christ, and that's what matters. Many children who've been adopted, and they don't actually know their exact birth date. But they knew who their parents are and their father is, and they knew that they are alive. But for me, I knew it powerfully. I knew it permanently. I was never the same again. I was adopted by God as his child on Thursday, August 15th, 1985. And in that moment, I knew I was instantly welcomed into a new family. That God, the righteous judge, became instantly, eternally, and only my merciful father, my dad. He was no longer my judge, he was my father. It is precisely because of the privileges of God's adoption of us in Christ that my wife and I were compelled personally to pray and consider and pursue our adoption of Christ. And we are not all called to orphan care. We're all called to different things. But I will say it has only served, in particular for my wife and I, to deepen our understanding of the gospel itself and to know more intimately God's great love for us and his church. Let me read some things for you to ponder. J.I. Packer, in his book, Knowing God, he wrote this: to be right with God, the judge, is a great thing, but to be loved and cared for by God the Father is greater. John Piper adds, adoption is not good news if it only puts us in God's family, but not in his arms. Turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 8. The 8th chapter of Romans, verse 14. Romans 8, verse 14. And Paul writes, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Verse 18, for I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself would be set free from its bondage to corruption, obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For you know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Will you join with me in prayer? Father, this is your word. So we are reminded that not a word of it can fail. Every syllable of it is true. So we desperately need it, for we do not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from you. You have made clear to us in the revelation of your Son that, Father, you love your children. You have adopted us permanently, and you will never let us go. Let us know the pure gold of its truth, the sweetness of its application, the utter brokenness and humility you would shine to cause to shine through the obvious cracks of our self-righteousness. That will burst into incomparable joys of understanding your sovereign mercy, that your kindness leads us to repentance and your grace to that life abundant and everlasting. Give us discernment. Give us spiritual eyes to see. Overwhelm us by your greatness and your grace into that joyful place of worship. And so we bow beneath your holy authority and we submit ourselves into your perfect and timely care this Lord's Day. We confess that you are our loving Father. We are so apt to forget that, and we pray, Lord, that you would encourage us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm not going to do a full exposition of these verses, focusing on the doctrine of our spiritual adoption. But there are three things I want to share today. Number one is the gospel importance of adoption. The gospel importance of adoption, namely, that we are intimately redeemed to new freedom. We are intimately redeemed to new freedom. We have new freedom as a result of our adoption. Adoption is the very heart of the gospel. Adoption is the very heart and the heat of the gospel. That we're saved by God, from God, for God. That though we were his enemies, though we deserve punishment, we experienced the greatest joy of all possible joy of joys, to actually become his sons and daughters, his very own, to be joint heirs with our Lord Jesus Christ. He redeems us. He buys us back from the slavery market, from sin and Satan, from the broad road that leads to destruction, and he frees us in Christ. He removes our shackles, and he sets us on a new path of serving and loving and being loved by him. Martin Lloyd-Jones once observed, and it struck me when he said this, he said, For some inexplicable reason, it is a doctrine, he's speaking about our spiritual adoption, it is a doctrine about which we very rarely hear. And then he poses a question, when was the last time, if ever, that you ever heard a sermon on the doctrine of adoption? G.I. Packer went even further and challenged, if you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means that he does not understand Christianity very well at all. That's provoking. Adoption is vital gospel truth, whether we articulate it or not. When we come to know the Lord, we know he loves us in a very deeply personal way. Paul declares in our text, Romans 8, verse 14, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are what? Sons of God, or ladies, sisters, or daughters of God. For you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to what? Fear again. There's a difference in the relationship. We fear God in terms of reverence, but we no longer fear God in terms of terror. One of the distinguishing marks of true believers in this letter to the Romans is that the Spirit of God lives in believers and he leads them. That a person is either controlled by the flesh or by the Spirit. A person is a child of God or a child of Satan. And we might not like to hear that, but the Bible says it's either one or the other. And by nature, the former is true, and by grace alone, the latter becomes true. Romans 1 states everyone believes that God exists, that there really are no, in essence, true atheists or agnostics, because natural man in his rebellious and prideful independence instead chooses to suppress the truth in unrighteousness, to live in denial, to try to escape any notion of accountability, to give God the hand, to question his greatness and goodness, only to then exalt their own supposed greatness and goodness. And we see the consequence of that throughout society and sadly this past week in our nation. Romans 3 says we have all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We are made in his image, made to image forth his glory, and our reach always exceeds our grasp. As the Bible says, the sinner is absolutely, and the word is helpless. Helpless. He or she cannot earn their way into heaven, into the kingdom. And the great tragedy is that he or she doesn't see it. Doesn't see it like many of us didn't see it. When Luther said, I was blind, but now I see. So when we are caring for those in our neighborhoods, we are to be mindful of that, that we were no better. We're no better. Even for Christians, David Pallison correctly observed, he said, the core insanity of the human heart is that we violate the first great commandment. He says this, we will love anything except God unless our madness is checked by grace. But God in his love, he made a way. From the moment of the fall, the God promised in Genesis 3:15 a future seed who would crush the head of the serpent. The seed was the promised Messiah. Over and over again, if you look at the redemptive saga, the human lineage of the Messiah was on the verge of extinction. But against all odds, humanly speaking, that messianic line was sovereignly preserved all the way to the only Redeemer, our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only person who can fulfill all those prophecies in the Old Testament to a T. This rescue was no accident. This redemption was never a plan B. Ephesians 1, 4-6 says, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, and then he says, Paul says, and he predestined us to what? Adoption. He predestined us to adoption as sons to Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. John Stott, commenting on that text, wrote, he destined for us a higher dignity than even creation would bestow upon us. He intended to adopt us. Right? We're in creation, we're the highest creature. It was then that God said it was very good. We were made to subdue and rule over the rest of creation. But even that was not the highest blessing that God intended. So in the mind of the Father, all believers, we were all legally children of God before we actually experienced the actual joy of being his children. Does that make sense? Even in our former state, Romans 5:8 teaches, even while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. And then what happened? Galatians 4:4-5 shouts, but when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that, purpose, he might redeem, buy back us, those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. As sons. And all of this, right, when we're talking about our spiritual adoption, as Russell Moore wrote, he said, adoption is spiritual warfare because we know it was a costly one at the expense of his son. He gave us his son. And our redemption rests not in our choosing him, but in his choosing us. Adoption cuts to the heart of our former arrogance that spurned the free gift of God's grace. Where instead of repentance and faith and trust and glad submission to the lordship of Christ, we all attempted to make our own way. Right? We tried to all determine right and wrong for ourselves and our own path. Now, it seems a day doesn't pass when I look at my daughter, Kristen, and I often wonder how different her life might have been. She really has no idea about the destructive and dangerous place she had come from. She may have perpetuated her family's generational cycle of dysfunction, sin, and heartache. We pray for them. There are private things that I will not share for her sake. But I have to admit, of course, I really can't know for sure. You know, it wasn't us, but the Lord may have a different plan or restore the situation in her family's generational cycle. But what we knew is her former heritage had been spiraling down long before she ever came into the world, and it threatened to pull her underneath its waves. Now today, if you see her today, she's a happy and healthy child, and she's just our adorable daughter. Right? She's cute. Well, I'm a little biased, but she, like the rest of us, is also a fallen sinner. In her terrible twos last year, and now in her terrible threes, At times, she could be a very difficult person to spend time with. Like her daddy. Which made me pause and consider with grateful wonder, where would I be right now? Where would I be right now if my Father in heaven didn't intercede when he did in my life? I don't know. I think I would probably be in prison or dead, or that I would be trying to make it rich and find my happiness in possessions, and I'd probably be miserable, or I'd be deceived about my supposed happiness, which would be much worse. But of those possibilities, I would say, as a young man filled with deeply suppressed rage and insolent aggression, momentarily erupting but always growing. You know, I was a very quiet guy, shy, but there was a rage. In high school, I had a lot of fist fights just come out of the blue, but they weren't out of the blue. It was raging within. And I believe apart from God's grace, I would eventually reap the consequences of my violent heart. It's a scary thought, because some of my friends, they would wager that one day I'd end up in prison. Now, that's not something I'd be proud of. But if that had happened, I'd be far. You know, and it's not the end of the story. I know people who have come to know the Lord in those circumstances. Friends, even. But I'd be far from his blessing. I'd be willfully outside salvation. Worst of all, I wouldn't ever know my Father's embrace. But dear Christian, that isn't the reality anymore. That's not God's plan. The court has rested its case. My debt is fully paid in Christ, and so is yours if you believe. We are justified. We have no criminal record. And the Holy Spirit lives in us. In us. John MacArthur, he said this. He said, the old life of the adopted person is completely obliterated. He continues, it is as if he was born the day he was adopted. He is like a new person who just started his life. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that a great picture of when we become believers? Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Thomas Watson, in contemplating our spiritual adoption, he wept. I imagine he wept when he wrote this. He said, God has a son of his own, and such a son. How wonderful God's love in adopting us. Then he says, we needed a father, but he did not need sons. We needed a father, but he did not need sons. That's how much the Father loves us. Number two, the gospel identification of adoption. Identification. The gospel identification of adoption. Namely, that we are intimately belonging to a new family. We're intimately belonging to a new family. A new family, not just new freedom, but a new family. Back to our text again, in Romans 8, verse 15. But you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, what? Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are, what? Children of God. And that primordial scream for forgiveness and redemption changes, and becomes the intimate confidence of belonging that we could affectionately say without any fear of rejection, Abba, Father. That there's no spirit of fear, no spirit of slavery, but the spirit of sonship, the spirit of acceptance, the spirit of intimate access, of being welcomed, that he's my Father. We now fear God in reverential love. Now, there's an old story of a boy who was the son of the town's judge. And he was out with his friends, and they wanted to commit something awful, like, I think, rob the, you know, local liquor store or something, you know. Maybe not with a gun, they're kids, right? But maybe swipe some stuff. I did that until my dad caught me, because my mom did the laundry and she found all these like things from 7-Eleven in my pocket, and she's like, "Did you buy these things?" "No, I didn't buy these things," and so I got caught. Okay, so imagine that's what they're tempting him to do, and they're teasing him, right? And this is what they do: "You're not going to do it because you're afraid your father, who's the judge, is going to hurt you." And I love the son's response. The son responds, I'm not afraid my father will hurt me. I'm afraid to hurt my father. You know, that response behind that is the spirit of loving sonship. Of sonship. As adoptive parents, my wife and I have been given all kinds of strange looks, and we've been asked all kinds of, not intentionally, but insensitive questions. I urge you to ask any question you want. And everything gets out of malice, which only reveals my own self-righteousness and need to respond with grace. But I think sometimes it reveals the flawed understanding that even many Christians have about the gospel in some point. For example, inevitably someone will say to us, "Oh, she's adopted? I thought so. So are those your real kids?" Speaking of Toby and Piper. To which Sandy will respond very graciously, "No, they're all our real kids, right? They're all our true children." That is to say, Kristen isn't a second-class child. She's fully our child. She fully belongs. She is equally beloved as our birth children. So though we're fine with explaining the reality that she's been adopted, that's part of her past, and our past is part of our past, and we're not necessarily going to hide that. And it's part of our testimony and our rejoicing. But what we don't do and shouldn't do, at least, is go around introducing her as our adopted daughter. This is Toby, this is Piper, and this is our adopted daughter, Kristen. You know what I'm saying? Or our mixed ethnicity daughter, or our non-birth child, or some kind of qualifier of embarrassment or acknowledgement of some ongoing difference, of some inequality or inferiority to my other children. Or some lack of belonging. That's anti-gospel, anti-Christ, anti-love, anti-church. Adopted is a past tense verb, not an adjective. Adopted is a past tense verb, not an adjective. It does not define my child. We normally don't go around talking like that, do we? I mean, we don't go around introducing our friends or people. Here's my short friend, right? Or my tall cousin, or this is my smartest favorite daughter, right? You know, or my divorced parents, or my certain ethnicity coworker. You know, I've had relatives and even pastors tell me not to adopt because they would say such kids, they're already damaged, they're beyond repair. And I'm not minimizing that there are difficult situations and difficult callings. But what does that say about our gospel hope and God's power? Because the spiritual reality is that we're all damaged. We're all special needs children. We all didn't belong. But the good news is now we do belong. Right? And it's the power of God for the salvation of what? Everyone who believes. Regardless of our screwed up past. Likewise, dear Christians, let us remember that we have been adopted, past tense, and it's very important and a wonderful part of our story to remember our past and celebrate, even though it's difficult things. But let us never think that it means that we are anything less than full sons and daughters in the body of Christ, equal in salvation, equally loved by God, and that will affect how we view each other in the church. When Julius Caesar adopted Octavius as his son and legal heir, it allowed Octavius to succeed his father as the famous Emperor Caesar Augustus. A lot of people don't know that. There was no secondary status for us. It's not that we're saved and then we don't go to hell, but we live in some kind of doghouse on the outskirts of heaven in the suburbs, right? It's not that we have a stay of execution. It's not that we merely get a safe place of refuge away from immediate harm, like some cold foster homes, where you only get food, clothing, and shelter, and you don't have to get beaten by family members, which is certainly a lot better than being hungry, naked, cold, or abused. But there are a lot of homes, not just foster homes, a lot of places that you can receive all of those necessities and protection, and yet feel empty, and feel abandoned, without a sense of belonging, with the least ounce of actually feeling loved, and actually being loved. No, dear Christian, we've received sonship, we've received adoption, we are indeed children of God. I mean, it's much more than receiving legal forgiveness and justification. which is already monumentally more than we can ask. It's much more than just freedom and protection from our former father, the devil. It's much more than getting our own bed to sleep in and not having to wonder where our next meal is coming from, or even dreaming about what new toy we're going to get from the next charity that comes through town. No, it means full adoption. I have a family. It means we belong. It means we have a real father who loves us and knows us. And when the first Christians who were Jews, right, they were asking, are the Gentiles who are believing now in Christ, are they really one of us? Are they really part of us? And the answer from God is, yes, they are. You bet they are. They're not inferior to you, Jew or Gentile, male or female, young or old. We're equal in Christ. They're brothers and sisters, more so than natural family, I would argue. Whatever our past, we are fully accepted. We fully belong. But sadly, in churches today, brother and sister, sometimes it's just a metaphor for a friend or acquaintance, or our consumeristic preferences about which church we'd rather go to. Let me say this. You and I do not have just a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We have a corporate relationship with Jesus Christ. We're part of a family with family responsibilities, and there's joy in that. There's privilege in that. Your understanding about spiritual adoption has a lot to say about your pursuit of church unity, about forgiveness, love, not being divisive, not showing favoritism, about our financial giving, sacrificial service, about our happiness in others, our loyalty and mutual responsibility to each other, so on and so on. In the church, we are not just preferentially choosing who our friends will be. We are brothers and sisters with the same loving Father. The same loving Father. So that's why many of us, when we visit other churches, right? Even outside the Alliance, right? And we go to conferences and stuff, and we meet fellow Christians, there's immediately this bond just because we're all in Christ, right? You know? One of the marvelous things about being in the church is that we're all so different, you know? So maybe when we're younger, you wouldn't want to hang out with me, I wouldn't want to hang out with you, you know? Really? But that's not the case anymore, or shouldn't be the case anymore. No, that's my brother, that's my sister. I enjoy spending time with them. They're part of my life. I give my life for them. Right? It's a different mentality that we want to cultivate within the body of Christ. The new creation gives us a radically new life, new identity, new family, new direction, new hope, new belonging, new responsibilities. At Christmas adoption hearing, and if you ever get a chance to sit in on one, it's totally worth it. It's one of those really happy kind of court scenes. Any of you ever been to one? Okay. Well, if you ever get a chance, I think they're open to the public sometimes. I'm not sure. But there were people in there, I didn't know who they were, you know, besides, I mean. So I think you could step in and, you know, look on the docket and see, you know, and just witness what happens. The judge, the attorneys on both sides, they asked us a bunch of questions that often sounded biblical in some sense, and some of them were surprising. And some of the questions we would say, wow, you actually asked that question? Why would you ask that? For example, these are some of the questions they asked. Are you going to treat Kristen as your own, just as your own natural birth children? Are you going to give her a full inheritance as all and all the rights of your other children? And we're like, I can't imagine the cruelty of anything less, right? Like a Cinderella. No, is it Cinderella? No. I forgot. Right? The sisters? Yeah. I gotta review my Disney. I mean, it's a foregone conclusion in our hearts. We love her, of course. You don't have to ask us that. But I understand why they asked that. John Calvin said the primary work of the Holy Spirit, and I thought it was very interesting he said this. John Calvin said the primary work of the Holy Spirit is convincing us of the gift of our sonship, ensuring and then testifying to our hearts that we actually belong to God. Wow, right? Think about that. To know we are God's children. Do you know that the ancient Rome's adoption process required that you have a minimum of 7 witnesses in the transaction, for lack of a better word? And the question is why? Well, what happens when the father dies and all the other birth children resent the adopted son who is the heir, and then they try to accuse him of having an illegitimate claim, right, and push him out. So there were seven witnesses to protect the rights of the adopted son back in the day. But listen, we don't need seven witnesses. We just need one. Verse 16, the Almighty Holy Spirit testifies that we are children of God. Take that to the bank. John MacArthur commented, it is the highest privilege of redemption to become a son of God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 to 10, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. I'm speaking to you, fellow Christians, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. And once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So you can say with me, I didn't belong, but now I do belong. Fully, really, truly, publicly, completely, joyfully, eternally, I belong, and God is my father, my dad forever. Now, I thought I'd break down in that courtroom that day when the adoption hearing was all over. But Sandy and I remember us crying at the same time, and we looked at each other, we were a mess, okay? And everyone's smiling, right? They're happy. And we're just, we're just bawling like crazy. And it was when the lawyers were reading the finalization of the adoption process. And they're reading all the boring legal stuff, declarations. You know, I know we have, some of you are attorneys, right? California Code 4698.127, whatever. And they're, crying, okay? Why? Why then? I realized later, because at that moment she was now officially ours. She was now ours. After months and months of caring for her as though she was ours, she wasn't really ours yet. Until then she was not, but now she's ours. She's our daughter. She's not just a ward of the state and the temporary care of foster parents. She's our daughter. And as her dad, I could say with joyful authority, she's mine. She's mine. The legality of it is still very important. It is not some bureaucratic red tape. It is real. Likewise, our justification in Christ is not just a forensic positional righteousness. It is deeply mutually personal. Very personal. Kristen's birth certificate that day was permanently changed. New name, new identity, new inheritance, new father and mother, new future. She has no legal connection to her past. Her file has been sealed. She's been given an equal share in our will and equal care in our hearts. And her path is altogether brand new. Brand new. Altogether new. Doesn't that sound like salvation? Right? Turn with me, if you will, to the staggering text of 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Paul writes, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And when you look at that list, we should not just be thinking about others. That's us. That's us. And then it says to the Corinthians, and such were some of you, past tense. Such were some of you. Milton Vincent, in his book, The Gospel Primer, wrote, when I see the cross, I see the premium that God places on the works that he has prepared for me. How valuable all of these works must be if Christ would die so that I might perform them. At least with Kristen, we are seeing by God's grace that the multi-generational cycle of neglect via her birth parents has been broken and is still being broken by her adoption. Not only is her life being changed, so is ours. And our prayer is her story of hope goes beyond her to her kids and their kids and their kids and to others who hear our story to the glory of God. And yet I will say this, and all of that pales in comparison to our gospel stories in Christ. That we've been redeemed, that we've been set apart for a new path, that we've been adopted and sovereignly secured and preserved to the very end for a certain and glorious hope. Many of us are still deeply scarred by painful pasts. But they do not have to define us. Listen, the gospel doesn't erase our past, but it does redeem us where we are, and it gives us the power to form a new identity based within our new family. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is an altogether brand new creation. The old has gone, has passed away, but the new has come. Jason Johnson, my wife kind of shared this blog with me, and does a lot on adoption, and he wrote this. He encourages, the gospel like adoption is a multi-generational story of love. It breaks our past cycles, forms our new new realities, and offers us a future hope unburdened by the broken context from which we originated. He secures our futures and changes the trajectory of our lives forever. Number three and last, is our gospel inheritance. The gospel inheritance of adoption. That we're intimately promised a new future. That we're intimately promised by God a new future. A new future. Go back to our text again. Romans 8, verse 17. And if children, heirs also. When you think about heirs, right? You think about inheritance, future. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared. They don't come close to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of what? The sons or the children of God. Okay. So let me kind of sum up what I want to say from that text. So in one sense, Paul is saying, we are right now, at this minute, the children of God, right? But in another sense, that sonship has not yet been fully consummated. Right? We haven't received all that comes with being adopted. We haven't received the full benefits yet. But he's saying it's certain. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. So we, along with the rest of creation, we are eagerly waiting for the full revealing of the sons of God. Our position in Christ is rock solid. Our hope is certain. We will arrive because Christ personally will take us there. Jesus said, right? No one could snatch us from the Father's hand. We won't ever be cut off. We won't ever be disowned. Our inheritance will never perish or fade, be stolen or lost. We are heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ. We will receive brand new resurrection bodies. We have been freed from the penalty of sin, past tense. We are now being freed from the power of sin, and we will one day be freed from the very presence of sin. Right? Justification, sanctification, glorification. You know, Sandy and I almost got in a, we almost died taking a trip to NorCal. You know, going over a hill on a country road, and some, I think the car before on the other lane, they're trying to pass the car in front of them. And I don't know why they would do that over a hill, right? But there was a pickup truck in front of us, and they swerved, and last minute she screams, right? And not screams, but, you know. And that startled me. I think it helped me. And then I see the car right in our lane, smack heading right towards us. Not very far at all. And I don't know why. Knee-jerk reaction is the Lord. I just hit the brake and then moved over, and we were on the gravel on the, what is it? The side part. And the car is zipping by, and my heart came out of my chest. And Toby's in the back, Daddy, I want to go home. You know? And I thought about that. What if we did? And Mom and Dad died. And we got three orphan children. You know? And Kristen loses Mom and Dad again. Sometimes that happens. And that wasn't the Lord's will. That's why I'm here today. You know? Don't ever think like in the end, you know, as horrible things as they are, car accident, can't, that's the ultimate end of the view. It's not. Okay, God has a point of time, so just trust him. But the thing is, He is not like our human parents. God is not ever going to die in a car accident. Okay, you know what I'm saying? He's going to be faithful to us for eternity. He's not going to say to you, those of you who grew up maybe in abusive homes, he's not going to say, why can't you be like, you know, so-and-so? A minus, right? You know, or whatever it might be, you know, or even worse, you know. And I had a friend in seminary who was adopted. And they told him that he was adopted first and then they had a natural child. Guess what happened? They loved the natural child. And they told him, yeah, we love him more than you. And as a grown man just weeping in front of my eyes in the seminary lunchroom. No, our Father will not do that to us. He does not have the potential to do that to us. 1 John 3, 1 and 2. See what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is it does not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet fully appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him because we shall see Him as He is. Romans 5:5 says, hope does not disappoint. Some translations properly nuance it even more. Hope will not put us to shame or humiliate us or disgrace us or leave us holding the bag. Hoping in God does not disappoint. Cannot, will not, and never disappoint us. 1 Peter 1, verse 3 to 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept by the power of God in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded, protected through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. No, you and I, we will receive the crown of glory that will never ever fade away or be taken away. Our adoption in Christ ought to change our perspective. We should be living in a way that reflects that incredible future joyfully, obediently, courageously. I shared this before, I asked this question before years ago, but we tend to wonder and ask whether we will, when or whether we will be married, or where we'll be 10 years from now, or how old we will be when we retire. And I think many of us Christians, we think of the 50 to 80 years or so we live on this planet, but when was the last time you asked yourself, what will I be doing 10,000 years from now? Our perspective is not eternal. It is not in light of our great adoption and future. We can hope in heaven because heaven is forever. It has no expiration or closing day. Our marriage to Christ will not be death to us, do us part, because death will no longer exist. Thomas Watson said, the world is but a great hotel where we are to stay a night or two and be gone. What madness it is to set our hearts upon our hotel as to forget our real home. Jesus says it better, John 14, 2-3. In my Father's house are many rooms. If we're not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for me and for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Isn't that beautiful? He's faithful. He's going to keep His promises. He shows up for all our games, and His priority for His own maximal glory ensures our own maximal good. Let me say this. Adoption is the gospel at its most beautiful, most endearing, and most gripping. Before I became a father, I felt conviction of sin when I snapped at somebody, but I never feel as bad. I mean, it shouldn't be different, but I never feel as bad when it's my wife or one of my children. I feel compassion for kids who are left alone at the lunch table at a school. But just thinking about that happening to my own kids makes me weep in private. And yet all of that doesn't come close to comparing to the Father's perfect and eternal love. He will never die. He'll never give into sinful anger or blind vengeance or graceless condemnation. God's intimacy and God's intensity of love outclasses all the pretenders. And coupled with His invincible power, infinite omniscience, eternal omnipresence, we should repent immediately for ever having been worried or anxious or having complained about anything. I will confess to you that my thoughts of God are often too small, and my thoughts of others are too big, right? If you've read the book by Ed Welch, that's one of my great weaknesses. I care too much about what other people think. Do you know that we've sinned in ways that we would have offended God far worse as believers than perhaps we ever did as non-believers? It's a thought. Because we know Him, you know. We're not just sinning against God the Almighty, we're sinning against God our Father. And yet, He still never disowns us. He won't ever forget us. He won't ever lose us in a busy mall. Therefore, it would help us a great deal if we looked at many familiar verses or texts in the Scriptures with the biblical lens of our adoption. And I'm going to wrap it up, and we're going to end. And I'm going to just read some familiar passages in Scripture. But I want you to read it as a child of God, if that makes sense. Okay? And so that we might listen in a familiar yet fresh way. Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, verse 18. Luke 15, verse 18. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. So he got up and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him, ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. 1 Peter 3:18 says, For Christ also suffered for sins, once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, what? That he might bring us to God the Father. Romans 8:32, you can turn there. Romans 8:32. Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us what? Some things? No, all things, all things. Hebrews 12:5, the Lord disciplines those he loves. Let that sink into your heart. And finally and last, Matthew 7, verse 9. Matthew 7, verse 9. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a dangerous serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your own children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Amen? Let's pray. I want to give us a moment just to reflect on the word that we have heard. Let's go before Him individually as children and let's share our heart with our Father. Maybe today you just want to adore Him and thank Him and praise Him. Maybe you're struggling in your walk with Christ. And remember, He's there, and now is your time to run to Him and go to Him. He's not going to condemn you. Maybe some of you don't know who Christ is yet, and I encourage you to speak to Him at this time. And we're here for you to answer any questions, but in the end, it's I invite you to go to Him now and pour out all your doubts and questions. Heavenly Father, we're not ashamed to say that we are the children of God. Joint heirs with your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, forgive me for how so often I forget that you are my Father and I question you. I question why things happen to me when they do. And I remember you're sovereign and all things, you cause all things to work together for the good of your people. And I'm glad I'm one of them, and I'm glad these brothers and sisters are part of my family. This is my family, and pray, Lord, that you bless this congregation. They will be a spiritual family that is knit together, and we're sinners. We hurt each other, and we don't understand each other at times, but we pray, Lord, that we'll grow. And as we grow in our affection for you, our affection for one another would also increase. And we would live out of that understanding, the passion of our MVP, to love God and love people. That we'd be born out of standing humbly at the foot of the cross. And we have a loving Father who loves us and loves our fellow brother and sister. Wrap us in your arms this Lord's Day, and may we go forth in the joy of that. May we feel the warmth of the sunshine of your smile and be courageous and strong and faithful just as you are to us. But we also confess that when we are so weak and helpless, you are not expecting us to just man up and get in the game, but you are God who He heals and carries us and is tender and patient. So in our weakness, then we are strong. So we are not ashamed at all to confess our weakness before you. I love this church as you do, and I trust you will do so. And thank you, Father, for being our Father, for sending your Son, for sending your Holy Spirit to encourage us and convict us that we are your children. Because it's by ourselves, there's too many things that would tempt us to think that we have somehow lost our inheritance. But we're glad that the Holy Spirit reminds us that we're saved by grace alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.